It is good to be with you all again. I had a couple of weeks off of not preaching, and I was surely poured into by our preachers. And I found myself again today having this text first convict me. And so I'm asking for the Holy Spirit to be my helper this morning. I'm not going to tell y'all I don't have no sermon. I got a sermon, amen? But it is the Holy Spirit that must give me utterance. The passage this morning comes from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. I would love for you to really hear the word. So if that means closing your eyes, I know we're still moving, and thank you so much, Ashley, for closing the doors. But to really allow yourself to hear this first parable from our Lord, and then to hear the correction, maybe even the rebuke that he is giving us today. Jesus said this many, many years ago, but knew at this moment in this time, I would be before you. So he is speaking it to you, to your heart, to your spirit, this very day. So if that means closing your eyes or whatever it means, please do it so you can hear these words of our Lord. Then Jesus said to the disciples, to City Well, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Give me an accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer. Then the manager said to him, what will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes. So, summoning his master's debtors, one by one, he asked the first, how much do you owe my master? He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, and how much do you owe? He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much, and whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Some translations tell us you cannot serve God and mammon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Spirit of the living God, we come before you now. I don't ask for your presence to be among us. You are already here. Let us be aware of your presence. Let us be aware of what you are doing in the midst, for you are doing a great work. I thank you for each one who has come here this day. Give them ears to hear, truly hear what you are saying, eyes to see, and hearts, malleable hearts, willing to be cultivated by you, Holy Spirit. Heal us. Heal us. Transform us. Make us anew. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. So many of you know I am from New Jersey. You'll hear it in my accent. Woo, woo. Was that Ashley? Yes. Jersey girls. And in Jersey, before I came here, I was a part of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I was part of many different ministries. And one thing that many of the ministries did, and I'm sure you all have been a part of as well, is feeding the poor. Right? Have we all done this before? Engaging with the soup kitchen, somehow being a part of a ministry that was giving food to those who were hungry. I did this multiple times in multiple ways in New Jersey. And one thing I can say about most of the ministries, they had the keen awareness that although we were there to serve, there was a way in which our siblings in Christ were serving us too. That you didn't just give them a sandwich and send them on their way or a bowl of soup, but to make space for them to actually sit with you and eat, for you to get to know them and have that interaction with them. For this wasn't some nameless person who you were throwing out food to. They were a person, a child of God with a story. One of the memories that I have in my time thus far, I have many great memories of my time here at CityWell, but one thing that we do is on Christmas Eve, y'all, when I usually go shopping, we actually went to Trinity United Methodist Church and we served. And there again, we didn't just slap some, well, of Jesse's really good banana pudding on their plate. We actually sat with them, talked to them, heard their story, looked them in the eyes, child of God to child of God, heard the stories, fellowshipped with them. Now, this is no shade, as they say, on Stop Hunger Now, but I've been a part of this program a couple of times, and if you don't know about this program, it is one usually done by United Methodist Churches, in which we buy the articles, the things, the stuff needed to make packages that will then be sent abroad. And it's food, so it's usually rice and some other little dried things that you would put in a package, and you start from measuring it out, to packing it, to sealing it, to putting it in a box, getting it ready to be shipped. I've taken part, like I said, in this a couple of times, and with each time, I realized something was different. I was doing essentially the same thing that I would do at the soup kitchens in New Jersey and what we did on Christmas Eve here in Durham, but something was different, right? The people that were going to receive this thing, this parcel of food, were not present. Now, I was able to get to know other sisters and brothers in Christ, and that was fun, and they actually made me the manager of the sealing package. Like, I can't do this, I'm messing all of these up. After about 2 hours, I got good at it. But after about 2 hours, I began, after I sealed each one, to think about who is this package of rice that is supposed to feed a family of 4 to 6? Who is going to receive this? What are the conditions that make them need this bag of rice? And I began to pray and even cry and lament that I too was caught up in a system that would make it that one of my siblings in Christ would need me to package a bag of rice. This story this morning, a rich man finds out that his manager is squandering property. He tells him, I know what you're doing. I know what you're up to, so you can no longer be my manager. The manager tells him, what will I do? What, this internal dialogue starts to begin to happen. What shall I do? I'm about to be dismissed. He assesses his skills and his desire. I can't dig ditches, and I'm too ashamed to beg. He begins to cut deals with folks who owe his master so that he gives them a break. And perhaps when he's down on his luck, they'll help him out and welcome him in their home. So I kept going over and over this because this is Jesus telling the story, right? And of course, we right away assume that the master must be the Lord. Kept reading, and the twist for me is in verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. Might not be saying that right. That's my Jersey accent. For the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. Okay, wait a minute. And then verse 9, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into eternal homes. How does this parable ring in your ear? So I need you to contextualize yourself. Conscientization, I might not be saying that right either. But the means by which we socially locate ourselves. What is your family? What is your background? Where do you sit this very day? Because see, the disciples who would have been hearing this story, they were Jewish people, a minority religious, social, cultural, political group. They were under occupation by an empire. These were the minorities. They were the ones that this story was told to. I realized when I was going through this, I might not be the best person even to interpret this parable. Maybe my great-grandparents, who were sharecroppers, would understand it a little better. Maybe our siblings, who are from Mexico, who come to this country for a better life, who are picking strawberries, would be able to interpret this. Maybe even if some of your grandparents came as indentured servants and had to work to pay off their own freedom, they are the ones who are better able to interpret this parable. Because, see, what I do know about it is it's subversive. Subversive or to subvert, seeking or intending to undermine the established system or institution. See, it's sometimes hard for us to sit in our places of relative privilege, no matter who you are, and to be able to understand what Jesus is saying, especially when so much of what we hold to be true and honorable is tied up in the system, tied up in the status quo. John Wesley himself, the founder of United Methodism as it were, talks about how our experience, our reason, and our tradition bears witness when we look at the scripture. And this is something to be celebrated. Where you come from, what you have gone through, and the way that you may have been taught to love God, all comes to witness, bears witness when you read the scripture, and especially a parable like this. Womanist theology, or black women doing theology, has a very similar understanding, this subversive, subjective reality that the minority, that is the black woman, brings when she reads the text. It is a subversive text, one in which Jesus is commending those who are shrewd in their dealing, those who are the children of light, should be more like this. What is our relationship to money, to wealth? Can we be the key, the church, to understanding what it should look like. Do we have the key? Who do we trust? See, that word wealth is actually mammon, which is just a nice term to mean in who you trust. Who do we trust? I had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to be a part of a clergy cohort. So they had me, a girl from Jersey, in the middle of Mississippi, on a ranch with horses. Now, I have ridden horses before. I was very young, and it was fun then. Not so much now. But this equestrian therapy, they gave us no direction. Now, I'm a dog lover, and I know there's a way in which you approach a dog that doesn't know you, right? You let them sniff you. It's a whole thing. And we were trying to figure this out, and the folks, the trainers, would not tell us how to approach the horses. And this was very disturbing for me and quite a few of the clergy women. So we just kind of sat there. And if you sit there, the horses tend to come to you. That can be quite disturbing as well. So we were given no direction about what to do. We were not told how to approach the horses, and the horses would come to you. And what we were told later, that actually what was going on was they were looking at how we would think about even approaching the horses, right? This was all a test. And the horses were mimicking or mirroring our dynamics in the group. So sometimes when we would talk, they would all turn away and look the other way. And other times, and what they told us, when somebody was really pouring out their heart, all of the horses would turn inward and look at us. The church, as a called out group of people, we say that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But I wonder if we really mean it. Is Jesus Lord or is money Lord? Is Jesus Lord or is empire Lord? Is the United States Lord? Jesus is Lord, or are the politicians and our political leaders Lord? We are a subversive people. At least that's what we were called to be. We are called to be the people who herald in this new kingdom, a new way of doing things, a new way of giving people a break on what they owe, a new way of living in relationship to one another. We are the ones who are to be seeking and intending and even accomplishing what it means to undermine the established systems and institutions of our day. And we do this in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Audre Lorde was right. The master's tools will never, never dismantle the master's house. Let me let you hear that again. If you've never heard that, think about that. The master's tools will never dismantle or destroy the master's house. And some of you have a quizzical eye because, like I said, many of us run to thinking that the master in this parable is the Lord. The master's tools will never dismantle the master's house. And we don't like to think about it, but who really is Lord of this world? Who is the one that the systems are set up for? And who sometimes even we capitulate to? We have a new master who has given us Holy inspired, Holy Spirit inspired tools, not only to destroy the unjust institutions and the systems of this world, not only, but also to build up that most holy institution, which he called the church. Over the next couple of weeks, so if you are a visitor, you have to come back. We will be embarking on a stewardship journey. And don't let that word rub you the wrong way. I have seen stewardship campaigns done horribly. We're not going to do that, okay? We're going to talk about our covenant practice at CityWell of offering. What does it mean to offer ourselves to one another? But most importantly, what does it mean to offer ourselves to God? What does it look like to be this subversive, countercultural people that are undermining the established systems and institutions of our day? What are the tools that we have been given to do this work by and through the power of the Holy Spirit? It's interesting because initially I was not really feeling the horses at the ranch, right? I really was not. And they came over to me, and one thing that they would do in particular is if you're tense, and if they sense that you're tense, they come right to you. This very large animal, you know them. And they will all over you. It's very nice. And that is their way of telling you, breathe, exhale. You're stressed, you're tense. How do we tell each other to breathe the breath of life, the Ruach HaKodesh? How do we approach the tools that we have been given, the holy tools that are meant to dismantle this unjust system? How are we allowing those things to mirror, to show us the dynamics among ourselves, just like the horses did, and most importantly, to God? Now, we also have practice, covenant practice of listening. As we go through this sermon series, this sermon focus, I am more than open to listen. So I encourage you to email me, to come and talk with me about what you are feeling, because it's not only me being convicted by this text. I encourage you to read it, to go back, see what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you right where you are with everything that you have been given. Because God is still speaking to us. We have been given mighty tools to dismantle the master's house. And like this supposed dishonest manager, we have a good work to do. Amen.